Welcome to the podcast of St. Basil the Great Catholic Church in Brecksville, Ohio, with homilies, talks, and interviews relevant to your Catholic faith. God bless you and enjoy.
As you guys know, I'm here to talk about this book, The Way of Imperfection. Anybody in this room read this book? Anyone? Okay. So the reason we're doing this book, it's so funny because I started preparing for the talk and then I was going to call Kristen and say, okay, why again did we pick this book? And she said, Tommy Dome told us to pick this book. And I have to admit, I read this book, probably it was maybe like 2018 or so. So was that like 5 years ago, 6 years ago, something like that. My friend Father Pat Anderson gave it to me. And I was taking my son to Cedar Point. And so all the kids were at Cedar Point, and I just found like a little spot, and I grabbed this book, and I started reading it. And I was underlining and starring and highlighting every single page, okay? And I loved this book. But actually, what now looking back, the reason I was highlighting and underlining every single page is because he has one main idea, and he says the same idea on every page. And it's just different ways of saying the same thing, okay? And I absolutely I absolutely do love this book. But as I was thinking more about it, and as I read it for the third time in preparation for tonight, I found it very challenging. And I started to think to myself, in fact, I said it to Aaron, I'm like, they're not going to like this talk because I don't like this talk. Because it's even more challenging than I remember it being. And I think it's also related to like where you are when you like kind of read the book. And so it's not something you haven't heard before. You guys know this, right? You know that our faith is a journey of imperfection, right? We can look at all the aspects of the fact that, I think it's actually behind here, but the crucifix, right? I mean, talk about what appears to be a complete failure, right? From everyone else's worldly look on this mission, it has the look of a total failure. And so that should give us a hint about how the world is going to look at us as Christians, right? When the world looks at us in our journey of our Christian faith, we're going to probably do and say things, and they're going to be like, that does not make sense. Because it's not going to make sense from a worldly standpoint, right? Okay, so you guys know this story and you know this pattern, but even though we know it, it's always going to be challenging, isn't it? It's always going to be challenging. So I think we already prayed, but do you mind if I pray again? I love to pray again. Now that I feel settled in. Okay, in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I just ask you to shine forth your Holy Spirit down on us in a special way tonight. We're here, Lord, because we love you, and yet we want to draw closer to you. We trust you, and we want to grow in trust of you. We're grateful for this community of St. Basil that you've given us and for all these people that you've placed in this room. And we love them, but we want to love them more. And we know that you are the way to this complete surrender and trust and love of you and love of each other. So tonight, Lord, we ask you to just allow it to be a true encounter. Allow us to use this this book and this way of imperfection as a way to kind of dig more deeply into the truth of who you are and who we are in relation to you and in relation to each other. And let's pray together. All glory be to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Okay, so as I said, this is going to be a challenging talk, but I think you're going to love it. Does that sound good? Okay, good. Awesome. Okay, so here's my approach. I'm going to first give you the thesis of the book, which I kind of introduced a little bit, And then I'm going to tell you why I think it's so challenging. Because after I read it, I led a book study on it. And there were a couple people on the first day of class that were like, no, I'm not buying it. And guess what? 140 pages later, they're like, no, I'm not buying it. So I'm going to explain why I think it's so challenging to accept this. And then I'm going to end with a couple stories about how I think that I've experienced his thesis as true in my own life. Does that sound good? Okay. And then we're going to end with some prayer time. Okay, so here we go. So what is his main thesis? His main thesis is this, that the way of imperfection is an invitation to us to descend. And that's why we don't like it. Okay, it's an invitation to descend, but to descend into the heart of our own poverty. The second reason we don't like it. We don't like poverty, right? But then when we do that, when we descend and when we come to an awareness of our own poverty, that's where we discover this unconditional, vast ocean of God's mercy and love. Right? Right. Okay, good. So now I don't want you to, there's a couple of things I don't want you to get confused about. First of all, this difference between perfection and excellence. Okay? So most of us have been brought up believing that constant improvement is the sure pathway to success. One other thing, this is my first time teaching on this book, so I might be reading a little bit, but bear with me with the glasses, okay? Sorry. Okay, so, because when I look out at you, you're blurry, but you're not, so, okay. So, anyways, think about it. We've been brought up like, okay, good job, you got good grades. Good job, Jen. You know, you made it for this team. Good job, Jen. You know, you're good in class, you have good behavior, all that stuff. And so then we come under this impression of thinking that as long as we do everything as we should, that's what makes us good and that's what makes us lovable. Okay, all of you people pleaser rule followers out there, please raise your hand with me. Okay. This book's going to be especially hard for you guys. Okay? Because I'm with you there. I'm with you there. And I can't tell you the number of times I've fallen into this trap of thinking, if I can just convince enough people that I'm good, then I'm all set, right? And that's not what holiness is. It's not what holiness is. Okay, so back to the excellence versus perfection thing. A pilot landing a plane, a surgeon in the operating room, a scientist conducting an experiment, a professor teaching physics. These are all very important pursuits of excellence, right? And in your jobs and in your lives and all those things, you want to pursue excellence. Don't hear me wrong in that way. But here's the difference. The way of imperfection, it's not about relinquishing excellence, okay? It's not. Instead, it's about recognizing that life includes imperfection. Life includes imperfection. And it challenges us to actually welcome our flaws, to actually welcome our weaknesses, to actually see our imperfections not as something that makes us unlovable, but see our imperfections as something that makes us uniquely beautiful and especially lovable, right? I mean, you know this. You probably have experienced this with your own, like, loved ones, with your own children, right? You see them doing something imperfect, you know, there are a whole bunch of different ways that happens. And there's something when they do it that you're like, aw. And it makes you kind of love them more because of their failures, right? It opens up something in your heart that makes you want to like run over and hug them and hold them and whatever. When they have that first moment of rejection, for example, I'll never forget this. When my oldest daughter, Emily, when she was like 4 or 5 years old, She went to the neighbor's birthday party. And when we got there and she saw the girl was a couple years older than her. And she goes, Christina. Well, Christina like kind of saw her, but then she saw someone else that she was like more excited to greet. And instead of running over to my daughter, she ran over to the other girl. And I watched my daughter go from Christina to go. And I think it was like the first time like I saw like rejection happen to my daughter. And I like burst into tears and I'm like trying to hold it together. But you guys, that's just like when God sees us in our weakness and in our mistakes and in our messiness of life, it actually, St. Therese of Lisieux, she says it makes him draw closer to us. It makes him actually even reach out further for us. Okay, so, all right, one more point here. Here is a summary of his thesis. The way of imperfection, it's not about measuring up your like your weaknesses and your failures and in your imperfections and then comparing them to other people's weaknesses and strengths. And it's not that. It's actually not even dependent on like the amount of money in your bank account. The way of imperfection, it is a spiritual journey towards poverty, but it's an interior disposition of the heart. And it frees us from attachments. Okay, it frees us from thinking that any of those externals actually are what make or break our ability to be loved. Does that make sense? You with me? Okay, good. So it's an interior disposition of the heart that frees us from attachments. It's an embracing of our weakness, our imperfections, and our crosses. Okay, so a couple points. One thing that we know for sure in the gospel is that God became man in order to save the poor. So our poverty, our weakness, our mistakes, they're not an obstacle. He did not come for those who are well, but he came for those who are ill. This spiritual journey, it's not about competing for first place, trying to be the most competent, trying to be the most intelligent, trying to be the most successful. It's a career toward the bottom. It's actually about deliberately taking last place, okay? It means putting yourself last to put the welfare of others ahead of you. Like Jesus, we are also called toward the bottom. It means that each one of us in different ways, sooner or later, will experience the cross. And this will be the authentic foundation of our relationship with God and our apostolate. So it's actually the cross. And we know this to be true. We just lived this through Holy Week. When we experience the cross, the question then becomes, how do we respond? When the cross presents itself in our lives, do we see it as an opportunity to be formed by God, to grow more loving, to grow more trusting? Or do we see the cross as maybe like a punishment? Do we try to run? Do we try to hide? Do we try to think maybe God isn't paying attention to us and that's why our cross is coming our way? Okay, so we know that this idea of the way of imperfection is true because we see it in the life of Jesus, right? First of all, the very fact that God became a human, that's pretty much embracing poverty, right? So we have this all-knowing, all-powerful, eternal God chose to limit himself in a human being. That in and of itself is the way of imperfection. That in and of itself is embracing spiritual poverty, right? It's embracing poverty. So we have other examples though too. We look at the fleeing from Egypt. We look at no place to lay his head. There is Jesus and Mary having to give birth in a cave, right? Talk about poverty, to lay their baby in a manger. God chose this for himself. He chose not going to the highest heights and be, you know, come to earth as the king and the powerful. He actually chose a place of imperfection. He chose a place of poverty for himself. Coming in on a donkey, right? He didn't come in on a stallion. He didn't come in with a big parade and all these followers. He came in And although he was supported by his followers, he was very soon after this moment, we know how the story goes, right? Soon after this moment, he is arrested. He is scourged. Say the word.
Scourged.
Scourged. I'm so sorry. and he carries his cross and is crucified. Talk about an example for us of dissent. Not only did he choose this for himself, but he also chose it for his disciples, right? What would have made sense? Who's watching The Chosen, by the way? Okay, I'm obsessed with The Chosen. I just watched it for a second time with my son, and it was so fun. And we've been reading the scriptures and then watching it, and it's so good. So when you look at The Chosen, it should be strikingly clear to you that it would have made so much sense for Jesus to choose the Pharisees, right? Why did he not choose the educated, the people that are already practicing the Jewish faith? You know, and why did he not choose them? Any thoughts? Why did he not choose the educated? Yeah, it wasn't the will of God. Exactly. Probably their pride. Right? Probably their pride. And probably what else? Their hardened hearts. I shouldn't be tapping this microphone. Okay. Probably their hardened hearts, right? In fact, we know that they did have hardened hearts because when Jesus appears and starts doing miraculous things and preaching amazing truths and fulfilling prophetic statements, how do they respond? Yeah, trap him, anger, judgment. They try to, you know, again, trap him and catch him doing something against the Jewish law, right? So instead of choosing the Pharisees, who does he choose? Who does he choose instead?
Sons of Thunder.
Yeah. He chooses uneducated fishermen, yeah. Right? Yeah. He chooses a tax collector. Yeah. I mean, if you watch The Chosen, the shock of him choosing a tax collector, really, you can see what's happening here. He chooses a zealot. He chooses all different uneducated men. And again, this is just another example of how Jesus himself chooses this pathway of imperfection or this pathway of poverty. He as a descent. And this is also the advice that he gives us. He gives us this advice in Luke chapter 14. When you give a banquet, invite the poor, invite the crippled, invite the lame, invite the blind, invite those who aren't the ones that can pay you back, right? Invite the ones who aren't going to increase your stature in the community, right? Invite the ones that are like the rejected ones, the ones on the outskirts. And then what will happen? You will be blessed. You will be blessed and you will be repaid at the end of time. They cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the righteous. So this is advice to us as well. This journey of imperfection, it's about a recognition that the worldly successes that everyone is telling us are what's going to make us happy isn't going to pan out. Has anyone in here ever fallen for the trap of thinking worldly success is going to make you happy? We see and read and hear a lot about climbing the ladder. You guys have probably heard this saying before. People may spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success only to find out when they reach the top that the ladder is leaning against the wrong tree, the wrong wall, the wrong whatever. And again, this is all around us. This idea of thinking that, financial gain, recognition, honor, wealth, all of those things. But I'll tell you, it's a trap that I keep falling into myself. Like, go on vacation and go to like a beautiful place and you're like, I could get used to this, right? You know, surround yourself with people with a lot of things and a lot of doing and going and being. And you're like, no, this is what I want instead. You know, it's very tempting, and it's hard to realize that it's really, truly not what we're looking for. Okay. It's important that we choose our ladder well. This is what he says in The Way of Imperfection. He said there's danger in a false understanding and the wrong ladder. There can be unsuitable ladders that are just about human virtue, but instead there's only one ladder that can be the good one. It's the ladder of humility. One climbs this ladder by descending. One must ascend it by lowering oneself. No other way of virtue exists for a Christian than this lowering oneself in smallness and poverty. Lower oneself in smallness and poverty. So I found this image because it cracked me up. So not only is it a descent, but it's an upside down descent. And this actually is probably how many Christians look to the world, right? The way of imperfection is so challenging because it will appear to the world that we are going the wrong way. And if we are entirely truthful, should we not admit that we would rather choose the riches instead of the poverty, choose honors instead of disgrace, that we above all desire to be wise and prudent rather than look like fools, like Christ? But the path of holiness, it will always be a path of poverty. It consists in descending the ladder, and this is why. Because it helps us break free from idealized images. And then we can accept this idea that becoming poor, becoming little, becoming weak, becoming defenseless is actually the very way that allows us to be this open vessel of longing that God can fill. When we get overly attached to all those other things, then we're not open to go where God wants us to go. We get overly worried about how the world is seeing us, how the world is responding to us. And then we can't freely move and go when God says, no, 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 I need you over here. Or no, 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 I need you over here. We get caught up and we get trapped thinking that's not really what makes us happiness. Okay, isn't it interesting to think about? Many people on social media, raise your hand if you're on social media, a couple people. Okay, even if you're not on social media, you might remember that, like, there was this big, it's not so much anymore, I don't think, but there was this big phase where everyone was all about the Christmas brag letter. Remember the Christmas brag letter? And then you would go down through all the wonderful accomplishments, all the wonderful things your family has done this past year, right? No mention of any failures, no mention of any weaknesses, no mention of anything going wrong, you know, but just this Christmas brag letter. And this is kind of what happens a lot in social media. There's a lot of people that get caught up in this idea of creating this ideal image to the point where it can sometimes become more important to appear to be than to actually be. Right? It can sometimes become more important to appear to be than to actually be. Sit with that and think with that and ask yourself, is that a trap that you have fallen into? One thing that comes to mind as I think about this is that there is no way around this descent. In fact, we know exactly what the descent looks like. It looks more like this. And it's the complete emptying of self. It is the complete act of love where the all-powerful, eternal, all-knowing Creator God chose to enter into poverty, to become a finite human being, to suffer the rejection and the violence, And then the worst thing that could can you imagine happening? The creatures killing the creator. And not only did it happen, but then in this moment of total outpouring of oneself, he holds no anger towards those doing it, right? In that moment, forgive them, Father. They know not what. He even makes excuses for them. They know not what they do. So this descent, this way of imperfection that is being held out for us, it's always going to include purifications and trials. And the more we descend into this poverty of heart, the more that we're able to reach a true self-knowledge, which is the foundation of humility. The soul then understands that in itself it can do nothing, and that only they're completely open to God's will. And I like what someone said back there. Why did this unfold the way it did? It was the fulfillment of the will of the Father, right? It was trust in this moment. Because he even said, Lord, if it be your will, let this cup pass. How many times have you said that prayer yourself with your own cross? Lord, if it let your will, let this cross pass. And yet in the end, not my will, but your will. There's a trusting that this emptying of self, this way of imperfection, this openness to poverty actually will be followed up by a rising, by a flourishing, by a thriving with the peace and the fulfillment and the joy and the love that God desires for us. And we just celebrated that, right? We just celebrated that. Okay, so a couple more points. You guys, everything okay so far? Yeah. Making sense? Okay. So this is the scripture I think you guys used today. But he said to me that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast of all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest in me. So it comes down to this. When we are in a position where we no longer feel the need to repress our poverty, to hide our weaknesses, it is then that we can freely welcome Jesus as what he claims to be our Savior, right? But we need to be willing to humbly, vulnerably acknowledge the places where we still have attachments, places where we still think that we just need to hold on to this. I can't let go of that. I need to have people have this impression of me. I need to have this financial security. I need to have people think of me in a certain way. I remember I was so attached to this idea. In fact, I studied engineering in college for all the wrong reasons because I thought that it would make me appear smarter. Because I thought it would make me appear more accomplished, whatever. That's why I chose engineering, right? Actually, because my AP chemistry teacher in high school said, women shouldn't be engineers. So I chose my major out of spite. Terrible reason. It's a terrible reason. And so I totally fell into that trap. And when my husband and I had 5 kids all at once in 5 years, and I decided to be a stay-at-home mom, probably because we couldn't afford daycare anyway. But you know what? I was so insecure in that. I was so quick to tell someone, oh, by the way, I have an engineering degree. Oh, did I forget to mention? I have an engineering degree, you know? Because I was not at peace with just the humility of, like, I am who I am, who I am in Christ. Christ knows I have an engineering degree. Why is that not enough for me? Right? Why is that not enough? And so it made me realize, recognize some of these attachments that I've had. Okay, so only when we're ready to not repress our weakness, not repress our poverty, not repress our anxieties, only then can we be saved. Okay, we must not forget, listen to this, we must not forget that the most neurotic person through his poverty and suffering could actually be closer to God than the most equilibrium person, right? Okay, because This is how it works. This is the way of holiness. What is holiness? Holiness is a recognition of our total dependence on God. And people that are in touch with the weakness, people that are in touch with their sin, people that are in touch with their brokenness, they know they need God. And here's the tricky thing. The more accomplished you are, the more attractive you are, the more money you have in the bank, these are all reasons to kind of think that you're self-sufficient. And these could actually be the very things that are keeping you from complete surrender to God, because you kind of don't think you need him. Do you know what I mean? So this is why the brokenhearted are actually closer to the Lord. And this is what the author of the book says. He says that, as I worked with poor and wounded people, I began to realize that they had this spiritual poverty and that they were actually open and receptive. So then what I came to understand, that the only obstacle, one of the main obstacles to this way of imperfection or this spiritual poverty is pride. And what is the antidote to pride?
Humility.
Humility. The antidote to pride is humility. And here's my favorite person who talks about humility. Anyone going to guess what I'm going to show? John Paul. Close. You knew I was going to put her up there? Yes. Mother Teresa. I love this quote. When I read this quote, I was like, oh, yes. If we were humble, nothing would change us. Neither praise nor discouragement. If someone were to criticize us, we would not be discouraged. If someone were to praise us, we would not feel proud. Who thinks they're not there yet? I'm with you. And by the way, at the end of this talk, can you guys all say, good job, Jen? Okay.
Don't feel proud, though.
Okay, thank you. I promise. Okay, so listen what St. Thérèse of Lisieux said. She said, there is no difference between Mary Magdalene and me. Now, here's a woman that, like, St. Thérèse of Lisieux. St. Thérèse of Lisieux. Like, she kind of grew up in her house and went to the convent, and that was it. We know Mary Magdalene's sins, right? Yeah, she had some major, visible to the world sins, and she had seven demons, right? And St. Thérèse of Lisieux said, there's no difference than me and Mary Magdalene. How could she say that?
Because she was forgiven.
She was forgiven. She was forgiven, and she is so humble. You guys, we are much more alike than each other than we realize, right? But we tend, especially, I'm just going to put a warning out there. Us church people, it's a trap for us. It's a trap for us because we start doing things like, oh, guess how many rosaries I prayed this week? Guess how many daily masses I went to? And like, we like want to keep a chart at home. Like, check,
that's what we discussed
check.
In mind.
Yeah, exactly. And that earning our way to holiness is not the way. What is the way to holiness?
Grace.
But how do you receive grace?
The love.
Openness, receptivity, embracing our weakness, embracing our imperfections, right? This is true, true holiness. Okay, listen to St. Francis of Assisi. He said, in a moment of indignation, he answered a young man who kept referring to him as a saint. He said, you think I'm a saint? But you don't know that this very evening I could sleep with a prostitute if God would not sustain me. He realizes that he's no different than any other sinner, right? That it's only by God's grace and God's support and God's love that he's not sinning in this very moment. What a beautiful awareness of humanity. And that we're all in the same boat and we're all seasick, right? We're all a mess. We're all on a journey. We're all a work in progress, right? Okay. This is the humility of the real saints. They know themselves as on the same side as sinners. And at a certain moment, There is not a difference between sinners and saints. The saint recognizes himself as a sinner, always in the stage of conversion, and each sinner, as weak as he is, must recognize himself as a saint in the making, right? A sinner is always in the stage of conversion, and a saint is always going to have ongoing conversion, and then the sinner is a saint in the making. Okay, a couple more points. How am I doing? Okay, good. So, one caution I want to put out there. A lot of people that have come to my classes, you know that my family has had struggles in the area of financial security. My husband has lost his job multiple times, and I know, looking back now, I can see God's hand in it, and God like trying to free me from the attachment of financial security that began back when I studied engineering, right? But one thing I learned when my husband was out of work, this one time, we did receive gifts from the giving tree. And I remember how, nobody wants to, you know, we all want to be the one giving, right? This is the trap of the world, right? We want to be the one giving. We want to be the one donating. We want to be the one helping. Nobody wants to be the one in the one down position, but Jesus actually says this is the way of imperfection, the way of poverty. So when we had to receive from the giving tree, I remember getting all the presents, and I remember all the donors. They said, okay, donors, go ahead and wrap the presents and give them to them. And I'm thinking to myself, why are they having them wrap the presents? Because I think in a certain sense, it makes them feel better about their wrapping it, they're putting the name on it, they're giving it. Because all I had to do is I had to get all the presents home, I had to unwrap them. Because I couldn't just give my kids random gifts. I didn't know if they were the right size, the right color, the right style, right? All of that. And I felt like it was like not taking the receiver into account, but an overemphasis on what's good for the giver, you know? And I found this image. And it is a beautiful thing to be generous, right? But there can sometimes be a trap in generosity, can't there? This looks more like a what? Yeah, or even a photo op, right? It kind of can appear to be a photo op. And so what he says in this book about, he actually calls it, quote unquote, using the poor. He said, we need to discern our true motivations because there can be a deep egoism hidden under generosity. There can end up being a, quote unquote, idealized image of ourselves as helpers in front of others. Because we all prefer to, quote unquote, do good and, quote unquote, save sinners, but from the top of this virtuous ladder and not from the bottom with them. Something to think about, right? So this idea of being one with them. I remember my husband, he used to help at the Peter Morin Center, and they gathered a group of high schoolers and they went to the Peter Morin Center, and a lot of the teenagers were like, oh, what can we do to help? What can we do to help? How can we help them? How can we help them? And then what ended up happening is as soon these teenagers realized that their interactions with these people ended up helping the teenagers more than it even helped them. These teenagers learned about just understanding materialism and understanding the plight of these people, that they had some judgments against them, like, why can't you get a job? Why can't you do this? Why can't you do that? And spending time with them and talking with them and being with them, their hearts were converted to compassion towards these people. And this is the great gift that can come. So this trap of being overly focused on yourself as the giver rather than recognizing how you can be there for the receiver is an important thing that he brings up in the book. Okay, last 2 points, and then we'll close. So I'm going to end with sharing 2 stories about how I myself have been caught up in this trap of resisting the way of imperfection. Okay, when I look at my own journey, as I've already mentioned, I got caught up in thinking that everyone else's impression of me was what mattered. And so after we had these 5 kids in 5 years, No. I'm sorry. This is backstory before that. After I had just had the two kids, and I wasn't feeling good about my body. I was feeling like I just had these two babies. In fact, I actually brought a picture. Okay. So this was in 1998. We'd had these two little girls. I decided to be a stay-at-home mom, so our salary went in half. So I no longer had money to spend. I no longer felt good about my body. I wasn't working anymore, so I didn't have anyone to be like, good job, Jen, you're doing great at work, and here's your salary, you know. All those things came crashing down. And then we had a falling out with our neighborhood friend group. So all of those things happen at once. So all of those things that I thought had formed my identity, they all went away like that. I actually remember the pain of it. I remember being in my bedroom, and I remember hearing that the friend group was going out together. They were all jumping in a limousine, and they're all laughing, and they're all hanging out, and I can see them. I remember looking through my blinds and looking, and it was dark in my room, thank God. And I remember just, like, it hurt my heart so bad that I was being left out, you know? But it was in this moment when everything was like kind of stripped away is when God entered in. So I went and I started volunteering at the church because I'm like, well, I got no friends. I might as well. You know, I'm not working, so I've got some free time. And this was when God radically entered my life and changed everything. And during this time, I started praying more. I started doing more and more ministry. And I could feel myself changing. And some of you guys have heard this story before. But I could feel myself changing. And I remember, like, where I used to be super insecure. Like, I'd go somewhere and I'm like, oh, my gosh, their kids have matching Gymboree outfits on and mine are in hand-me-downs, you know. And look, you know, their house is decorated so cute and mine isn't, you know. And, oh, gosh, look at the car. Like, all these things would go through my head. I would be thinking about what I was going to say next rather than, like, what they were saying. Like, that's how insecure I was. And as I started praying and getting involved in the church, I could feel that voice that said, you don't measure up. I could feel that voice quieting. And then one night before bed, I just cried out to the Lord. I'm like, Lord, I am changing, and I think it's you, but I'm not sure. I'm like, tell me, Lord, like, is this you? And the next morning I woke up, and I had been at a party where I felt that peace and I felt that joy talking to people. And my friend called me, and she's like, Jen, I just want you to know that, like, my mom, she loved talking to you last Aww. Night. She thinks you're really special. And I knew in that, like, kind of awkward, weird, you are special moment, I knew that the Lord was answering my prayer from the night before. I knew the Lord was saying, it's me, and I love you, and I love you unconditionally, and your weakness is actually precious to me. And it's okay that you're not working anymore. And it's okay that your body doesn't look like it used to look. And it's okay that your friends dropped you. Like, it's all okay because I'm here for you. And it was how God encountered me in that weakness that I came to trust that the weakness isn't a failure, that our weakness and our crosses and our struggles are actually the pathway to total receptivity to God and total dependence and openness to Him and His will for our lives. Okay. Does that sound good? Make sense? You guys all good? Okay, because I think I'm just about out of time. So we are going to end with a song. Can you get those passed out? Did I say I have one more story?
Yeah,
all right. I do have one more story. While they're passing that out, I'll share this story. I have one more story. This story happened because I became convinced that I was not capable of starting a nonprofit. Okay? I knew God was calling me to do it, but I was dragging my feet. I didn't feel like I had the skills. I didn't feel like I had the ability. I didn't feel like I had the resources. I didn't feel like I was good enough. Okay? And I went on a pilgrimage. And it was actually with Father Ryan. Some of you guys have heard this story. It was Father Ryan, Father Patrick Schultz. My friend Father Damon was there in Italy. We went on this pilgrimage. And when I was on this pilgrimage, I had like a little panic attack down in the catacombs because I turned the bend and I thought I was going down a hallway and I was actually going into a room and everyone fell in behind me and I turned around and there was all these people and I had like a claustrophobic moment. And then I like looked at the person, I'm like, I need to get out of here. And I ran to the surface up this stairwell. And then I was super disappointed in myself that I was missing the rest of the tour. And so I just said, okay, Lord, I'm so sorry that happened. I'm just going to read everything I can read up here to try not to miss this experience. And I turned the bend and I saw the image of divine mercy. And I saw this like poster next to it describing the story of Saint Faustina when she had the encounter with the Lord and what she wrote in her diary regarding the image. And I'm like, Jen, don't read that. You've already studied divine mercy. You don't need to read that. But before I could look away, one line on that poster, it literally bolted before my eyes. And I was like, and it was this line. I took a picture because it shocked me. It's this line right here at the bottom. The Lord Jesus encouraged Saint Faustina, and he said to her, if you put off painting this image and the whole work of mercy, you will be responsible for a great number of souls on Judgment Day. Whoa. I read that, and I immediately said to myself, Jesus is mad at me. I started crying. I looked to my right, and there was Father Ryan. And I run over to him. And he's like, are you okay? Because I had big tears. And he said, something just happened. I'm like, Jesus. And I told him, I'm like, Jesus is mad at me. And he got this like little grin, you know, his little grin with the dimples. Yeah. He's like, I don't think Jesus is mad at you. He goes, tell me what happened. And I told him about this line. And I knew when I read that line, Jesus was telling me, you've been putting this thing off. You got to get it done. And I went over to Father Ryan and he said, Jen, he's not mad at you. He's encouraging you. And he didn't even read the sign. The sign says, Lord Jesus encouraged her, right? He's encouraging you. So you guys, none of us have what it takes, right? None of us have what it takes. The Lord may ask you to do something. The Lord asked these ladies to start Flourish. Look what happened. Right? Right? Did you guys feel competent to start Flourish? They started the Walking with Purpose Bible study. You're called to do things that you don't feel capable of doing. You're called to do things you don't think you have the skill to do. All you need to do is in prayer, tell the Lord, I trust you. Jesus, I trust you. Embrace your humility, embrace your weakness, embrace your poverty. And it will be amazing to see the awesome things that the Lord can do through you. Again, it's about humility and openness and receptivity to God's will for your life. So we're going to end today with a song. I gave you the words of the song. And as you listen to this song, I gave you the words you can like maybe even underline or highlight anything that stands out for you. But maybe you ask the Lord in this prayer time, Lord, show me a place of perfection that I'm clinging to, a place of attachment that I have that I think I need in order to be loved, and invite the Lord to show it to you and free you from it. Ask him to show you, and maybe there's a weakness that you think is holding you back. Ask the Lord to show you that weakness and give you the courage and the confidence to open that weakness and let him show you how it's actually not a weakness, but something that he especially loves about you. So allow this time to just enter into this song and this time of prayer. Let's pray in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, we ask you to just come and send forth your Holy Spirit and speak to our hearts.
We hope you enjoyed this audio from our parish. You can find other homilies, talks, and interviews at our website, basilthegreat.org, or by subscribing to this podcast in your favorite app. Just search for St. Basil Catholic Church, Brecksville. St. Basil the Great, pray for us.